Usually I like to be able to take a day off, especially like yesterday. But I have been so immersed, so engrossed in this chapter, I was never able to take a day off from it. And so I don't know exactly what that will mean today. It is a long passage of Scripture that we have before us. As a student of the Bible, sometimes when we start reading passages that are about prophecy, our minds can go in a lot of different directions. I was growing in my faith, especially I really began to grow in my faith back in the 1990s. That's also a year in which, or a decade in which there were so many prophecy speculations in that decade. As we approached Y2K, it wasn't so much, I don't remember so much the church being enthralled with the return of the Lord. It's all these events and the timeline of things that might happen if the rapture of the church occurred. And so Joanne and I were talking, there was this huge book series that was published in the 90s. It became movies, the whole Left Behind series. And there was just a lot of speculation, a lot of emotion. I remember attending a prophecy conference about 28 or 30 years ago, in which now I can look back on and say there were some outrageous things said at that conference. And I think I've shared with you before the speculation as to who the Antichrist is. It was ridiculous then. I won't even go there again now. It's still, the man's still alive today. He has a different title, but it's ridiculous now. And so, Katie, I just sort of did some searching across the internet, and this is a chart. There are these things that are available. They're flow charts on prophecy. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you, we're not doing this today, so you be happy. There we go. Thank you. But, I just typed in on Google, flow chart of end times prophecy. And all kinds of things started coming up. In fact, Katie and I were looking at Pinterest, of all things. There must have been like a dozen different flowcharts. It's almost like, pick your prophecy. Have Burger King, have it your way, was sort of the idea of it. I'm not saying that none of this is true, but what I am saying is a lot of this is speculation. And in fact, the verse that Katie has queued up comes from the Old Testament. And this is going to be a theme as we go through this chapter. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. So put that chart back up, Katie. So we're going to be reading some statements in here, like, when you see, let the reader understand. Learn the parable of the fig tree. In other words, there are some things here that are revealed to us. Some of these things are secret to us because we are not yet the generation to whom he is speaking. It may happen tomorrow. I'm not saying that we're not close. But there are things that are secret to us. And the things that are secret to us, people have this tendency to let their minds run away from them. And they let their imagination do things like this. By the way, this is a summary of one of the lines of interpretive thought on prophecy. I'm sad to say, I used to be fluent in this stuff 30 years ago. Praise God, he's helped me to forget and unlearn most of this. But this is what happens. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us. And when we try to get into the realm of the secret, our imaginations go crazy. So we're going to put all of that aside. We're going to read this text today from the simplicity in which the Lord spoke it to his disciples. The Lord is speaking, a couple of days before he would go to the cross. He had not yet gone to the cross. He had not yet raised himself from the dead. He had not yet gone back to heaven. These men did not yet have the Holy Spirit. Not long after this, they would have the Spirit, and then they would be able to understand more of this. So they would have been really perplexed and confused by a lot of the things that he said to them on this occasion. So I just want to recap
where our brother Laban was at the beginning of the chapter from last week. The Lord and his disciples are walking the Temple Mount together. They made a comment. They were impressed with the construction of the temple. Sometimes if you go up on the third floor here, you can look out. You can see a nice view of the Midtown skyline. You see the crane swinging over there. In fact, there's not one too far right over here. You know, the building is going up. And we get overly impressed with our ability to build things today. I've had a chance to go to some places in the world and see some of the ancient structures. I marvel at those engineering feats. This particular temple, it certainly did not have the grandeur of the one that Solomon had built. This temple had been standing there about 500 years, but some of the stones there were on the order of 100 tons, and they had been cut and quarried nowhere near Jerusalem. So you think about what it would have taken for ancient peoples to cut and quarry and move and place with precision. I marvel at these kinds of accomplishments. This particular temple was, though, undergoing a renovation. Herod the Great had started a project to renovate this temple. It was 50 years in progress at this time. It would go on for another 30 years because these ancient leaders, they loved monuments. They liked to put their name on something. And this particular temple was being overlaid with a lot of gold. And so what's interesting is that it was finally finished 34 years after this. And only 6 years later, the Romans went in there, the Roman army went in there and pulled that temple apart stone by stone. They actually disobeyed the Roman general Titus. He wanted the building left because he wanted it as a monument to himself. The soldiers who paid the price with their blood, they wanted the gold. And so they pulled it apart for the gold that overlaid it. And so they were talking about its construction. He began to talk about its destruction, which literally happened 40 years later. And the disciples then, as Laban pointed out last week, they asked, when will these things be? What will be the sign of these events? And so as we see from last week, the Lord said, beware of the liars. He started talking about general conditions. Nations will align themselves against nations. When you think about that, warfare is very much an aspect of the history of the world. But for most of the last thousands of years, warfare was one army going up against another. But about the time of the revolutions of the late 1700s, 1800s, subtly nations would begin to try to insert themselves, align themselves with one another. It became really obvious during and after the Napoleonic Wars, right? And so this idea of nations actually aligning themselves together, I mean, it, of course, really exploded in the 1900s, right? Entire pacts of nations together aligning themselves against each other. That's a relatively modern innovation of warfare, right? So the Lord spoke about this, nations aligning against nations. He said earthquakes. He talked about famines, persecutions, betrayals. And then he starts getting a little more specific, and this is where we will pick up today, Katie. In verse 14 of Mark 13, and how about this for a start? This is where I get to start today. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, and then in parentheses, the Holy Spirit gives us a comment. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, this is interesting. This is a reference from Daniel. The next slide, Katie, from Daniel chapter 9. And I only put just a portion of this. I would encourage you actually to go read the entire chapter of Daniel 9. On the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. That is a beautiful chapter, actually. Daniel is in prayer with the Lord, and he is confessing his sin and the sin of the nation and the people. He's crying out to God in his humility and his humiliation, acknowledging that the nation has gotten exactly what it deserved from the Lord, judgment. And on the heels of that, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Oh, Daniel, highly favored of the Lord." And he proceeds to unravel a prophecy. I regard it as the most astonishing prophecy in the Old Testament. This is Daniel chapter 9. Because twice in there, the prophecy references the anointed one who will come into the holy city and be cut off. And he actually sort of begins to describe a timeline there, which you can actually trace it through the centuries. There, it's really fascinating. But also in there is a mention of the prince who will come on the wings of abomination, spreading desolation. Now, there are people who insist that this is the Antichrist. The reference here says that something or someone blasphemous or idolatrous will be installed in power or prominence. But I say to you, we don't have to speculate. Again, here's one of these things, that secret things belong to the Lord our God. When I said that I sat in a prophecy conference 28 or 30 years ago, a guy, a preacher, a lecturer, actually said on that occasion, that night, that he believed that Prince Charles was the Antichrist. That was my reaction then. And I was about 28 years old. That was my first warning that flowchart we looked at, there's dangers in that kind of stuff. Now, why was that laughable? It's because he's a bit of a goofball, obviously. It was obvious then. It's still obvious now. He has a different title now, but it's still just as laughable. But people were getting carried away with those kinds of things. And so I do not dispute the fact that when you look at Daniel and you look at Matthew 24 and you look at this chapter and you look at what Paul wrote about the son of perdition and John spoke about Antichrist or spirit of Antichrist, the scripture does seem to give personality, right? So not necessarily just a movement or a spirit at the end of the age, but there does seem to be a person. I'm not going to deny that. What I am saying is that this does not necessarily have to be the Antichrist. But something or someone idolatrous is going to be installed in power or prominence. And again, I say we don't have to speculate. And it's, the Holy Spirit actually makes the comment here, let the reader understand. Okay, so we are now reading the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just his words, but the reader can also go back into the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 9, and can read again if we want to search out these things. But the point is, when you see, right, at that time, those alive will see and will know. And he makes the point that people will be fleeing for refuge. And he calls out Judea. It will be especially urgent around Jerusalem. If I go on here in verses 15 and forward, and I'm just going to quickly read these. He said, let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. So he says that at the outbreak at this time, that delay will be fatal, that gathering belongings would be foolish. Something along the lines of Lot. You know, the angels went to Lot and told him, you know, God's had enough of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he's going to reduce it to ashes. And there's Lot just sort of slumbering around. And the angels literally had to drag his lazy carcass out of the city to get him out. And that's what the Lord indicates, is that gathering things would be foolish. And he said those who are slowed or sick or pregnant would pay the higher price. And the Lord said, pray. You know, that's going to be a theme through much of this particular chapter. Pray. Well, he said pray that it be not in winter, when, again, travel would be difficult. But we should always be praying for wisdom, praying for understanding, praying for discernment. He goes on in verse 19, and he says, and by the way, this is once again pulling from Daniel. He says, for in those days, verse 19, there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. Well, if you go to Daniel chapter 12, and that's the next slide, look at these words. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. I like that. God has a library. I was thinking to myself this past week, who's the librarian? That would be an interesting position. If you read the prophecy of Jeremiah, he actually called it the time of Jacob's trouble. Right, so Old and New Testament speaks of that there will come a time in which no event, no disaster, no war, no Holocaust in history will compare to what is coming. I mean, if you think about the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, I mean, I ran out of fingers, even those that are recorded in the Bible, and then in more later times, the various campaigns that have been carried out against the Jewish people to exterminate them, right? And so it continues even to this day. And it's amazing that little strip of land in the world is so insignificant. If you look at a world map, I mean, you put your finger on it and you just completely cover it. But that little strip of land and the peoples that have occupied that land have been the desire of nations for millennia. And so the Lord calls out the fact that this will be apparently a hotbed of activity, and that there will be this time of trouble that is coming. But good news. Here's what has been revealed to us. Remember, secret things belong to the Lord. Things that revealed or belong to us. The Lord cannot and will not forget his people. So let's go to verse 20. And if the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, please don't panic. People hear that word and lose their minds. Please don't panic. For the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Now, why do I say not panic? It's a beautiful word. He actually uses it three times here. You know, people hear the word elect and they start, there's panic and there's fear. And there's like, oh God, how could you do this? And how could you not do that? It's a reference to the fact that you, my dear follower and brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the recipient of the amazing, unfailing grace of God. That's what it means. It means that before the world was ever created, the Lord determined that because of what sin would do, and by the way, sin was imported from his realm into this one. I'm not saying blame God, which is what happened in Genesis 3. But I'm saying sin started in his realm. It was imported into our world. And God had already determined what he would do. That is that from every nation and people and tribe in this world, he would gather to himself a redeemed people. He chose to do this. He had guaranteed it with the price of his son's own blood. It's beautiful. Do not panic and fear this notion of elect. God has selected, God has chosen to redeem the nations. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And to those who simply say, well God, that's not fair. God, why? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us. I'll put it like this. When you get promoted to be God, you can do it your way. Until then, we're subject to his way. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, dear follower of Christ. And it has implications even at the end of the age. He says, for those that belong to him, this period of time will be brief. Look at verse 21. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Look at this. It will be so dangerous. Well, last week when Laban was preaching, he mentioned the fact that parents and children and husbands and wives and brothers and sisters will even be turning on each other. During this time of chaos, it could be that people are literally on the run together. and someone who's literally on the run with you is saying, oh, here is the Christ, this is the Christ, there is the Christ, and the Lord himself says, do not believe these things. He says, they will be lying, they will be deceiving, but beware, he has foretold us. Those are his words. I have told you these things beforehand. Why has he foretold us these things? It is because he has foreknown these things. Again, that is another word. Do not panic when you hear that. Right? To foretell means to accurately describe what is coming. To foreknow means that he controls what is coming. That's what's beautiful to me about the Lord. He's not in this state of trying to work out all the contingencies of things that may happen. No, he has foretold us these things because he has foreknown these things. He is in control, and he will protect and he will preserve his people. That's good news. That's good news. And so the disciples asked, what will be the sign? Well, he gets even more specific. Look at verse 24. But in those days after that tribulation, and this was quoted from Joel earlier. This actually appears in several places in Scripture. In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. And you'll notice what I did here. This is not in the text, these little dots. But this is a literary device that appears in a lot of places in Scripture. And the repeated use of the word and means pause. Read slowly. Think about this. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Continue on, Katie. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The disciples asked for the sign. Well, the generation alive at that time will not be able to miss his coming. Every eye will see him. Scripture, Old and New Testament, and by the way, as a former physics guy, this has always fascinated me, that the galaxy is going to unravel. And people will want to hide from his appearing. I mean, this is so cataclysmic, it seems that orbits, gravity, solar and lunar cycles will all be altered and coming apart. And obviously, as we know life here, it cannot continue under those kinds of conditions. And so verse 26 says, they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will come, my brothers and sisters, as he left. If you remember from Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, we have the record of the Lord's return to heaven. About 6 weeks after he rose from the dead, he took his disciples to the top of the Mount of Olives. He raised his hands, he blessed them, and he stepped up into the sky. They saw a man in a human body ascend up into the sky out of their sight. And immediately an angel appeared to them and said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand around here gawking? You know, it's time to get on with things. This same Jesus will return in the exact same manner as you have seen him go. So that tells me that he left in the clouds and he will come in the clouds. He left in the body and he will come bodily. Jesus Christ is not some phantom spirit. A man actually sits on the throne of heaven and rules the galaxies. That's Christianity. That's basic. That's indisputable, right? This is essential. We even read that scripture in our prayer gathering this morning. This is essential to Christianity. Jesus Christ is alive and he's doing quite well today. Right? So he left in the body. He left visibly. He will return visibly. He left in glory. He will return in glory. In my mind, it's certainly not in Scripture, but I have often thought what happened when he left their sight on the other end, when the gates of glory swung open to receive its King home after his indescribable victory. And the accolades of the cherubim and seraphim chanting and shouting his praises. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to God, is to come. And he walked the golden strand and he passed the crystal sea, clear as glass. And he entered into the throne room and he sat down in power where he rightfully belongs. And everyone, visible and invisible, past, present, and future, will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's in my mind what happened when he went out of their sight. But it was a grand return when the King went home. And so he will come. It will not be a secret event, as some claim. I do not believe that. I will say I do not believe that. His first coming, he came to die. His second coming, he comes to judge. But fear not. Scripture here even talks about the angels gathering the rest of his people on earth to those already in heaven. This morning and this past week, I've been just reading some of those cherished scriptures, like from Revelation 22. They shall see his face. Those are my five favorite words in the entire New Testament. I don't know about you, but I long to see him. I do. As I get older, I'm tired of sin. I'm tired of it around me. I'm tired of it in me. I'm tired of death. I have some dear friends at home that two couples, both sisters, are preparing to go home to the Lord. And so they're going through these issues. And both of them are tired. They're ready to go home. And I'm certainly not there yet, but I do every day. I want to go home. And we shall see his face. Paul wrote to the confused church at 1 Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, when the Lord comes and he gathers his people, we will always be with the Lord. I mean, this is a truth, Old and New Testament. David even wrote, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. Forever. I love it. Let's continue on. Verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. Now remember, when Todd and I were preaching 3 and 4 weeks ago, Todd read through the passage in which the Lord cursed and killed a fig tree. Remember? He would be branded an eco-terrorist. He killed a tree. He spoke to it and he killed it. And then the next day they walked by and it was dead. And actually on that occasion, the Lord used a judgment miracle to teach about faith. It's not at all what we thought might think he would teach from that. He taught about faith. But it would have been fresh in their mind that they would have, just the day before, they would have observed this freshly killed tree. That was the miracle of the fig tree. Now he says, from the fig tree learn its lesson. This is the parable of the fig tree. This also appears in Matthew chapter 24. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Now, this is in the form of a command. Learn its lesson. And he talks about when you see these things taking place. Now, there are people who insist that this refers to the nation of Israel. I have heard lectures on this. I have sat through. I have endured lectures, not in my recent lifetime, but certainly in my past, that people would begin to speculate that that this refers to Israel. For example, Israel ceased to exist as a nation in the year 135 AD. The Romans had finally had enough of Jewish revolt, and they completely put an end to Jewish national life. And so for 1,813 years, there was no Israel. And there became a modern miracle that happened in the year 1948. Israel became a nation state again. And so people say that since Scripture says that the fig tree represents Israel, that Israel has come back to life, and that's an indication that within, because of the language here, it's in, you know, that before the all the people die that saw the rebirth of the nation, then these things will happen and Christ will come. I don't take it that way. I don't do that. The secret thing, but you will, if you read about this stuff, you will see that commentary about this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed belong to us. I take it with the heart in which the Lord spoke this to those 12 men who did not yet have the Holy Spirit. He said to them, you're going to see, there's going to be a people who are going to see these things, and they will understand. And it will be as simple as this. You know, it's February. Barbie Springs coming. I know that always excites you, doesn't it? It won't be long before we will look out here. Let's see, what is today, the 11th? I wouldn't be surprised if by March 11th, these cherries. By the way, have any of you ever noticed the cherries out here? In the spring, they're beautiful. They are full of white blossoms. It could be as soon as 30 days from now. That's the point of this. Right? When spring comes, what happens? The sap rises. The trees put out their leaves. It won't be long before buds and summer fruit and harvest will come. I take this parable as simply as that. In other words, people get caught up in the charts and the symbols and the like flow chart and all the timeline of all these things that are happening. The generation alive at that time will know it as surely as a month from now the weather warms and the cherry blossoms come out. And we know summer harvest is coming soon. And he is near. So remember again, the things that are revealed belong to us. That is the theme as we go through all of this. So summer and the fruit, the harvest will follow. And so just to summarize, when you see the abomination of desolation, the persecutions, the catastrophes, the false Christs, you know that the summer harvest is near. In verse 30, he goes on and he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That's why the people that have the Israel theory, you know, they're thinking, okay, that was 1948. They're sort of getting on the edge of whether that's going to prove true or not. Because it says this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And so I take his words just as they are. He spoke about a future generation. It clearly is not the generation to whom he was speaking. It is a generation about which he was speaking. And he describes a generation that will see and experience all of these things. And I love how he describes this. This is a message with authority. And so since it carries his authority, it is a message that we must hear. It's a message that we must heed. It's a message that we must tell, because we are living on a temporary planet. In spite of the various cults, and they are fanatic cults that exist today about this planet, this is a temporary planet. He created it with his word, and he will end it with his word. And every word of every false teacher is going to fail and pass away, but his word is going to outlast every star in the sky. Let's continue on. Concerning that day or that hour, verse 32, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, and some of your translations will insert the word and pray, for you do not know when the time will come. And essentially, I've already had several conversations today with people who have either read ahead or have certainly read this many times, these very words. So the Lord, it's interesting what the Lord says here. He restricted his own knowledge while he was on earth. He restricted his own knowledge of the timing of these things. That's interesting. Now, that does not mean that he does not know it now. Some people take it that far. I think that's stretching what he said. But it's one of those things, if you remember from Philippians chapter 2, it says that he emptied himself of his divine privileges. This is one of the things that apparently the Son of Man emptied himself of, the timing of these events when he was here on earth. And so he says that we don't know when. None of us control our lives and our deaths, but we better be ready. And this idea of not knowing when, I was forced to think a little bit about the history of the church. There have been all kinds of false prophecies in the history of the church. And they started showing up almost immediately, which is why Paul had to write to the Thessalonian church twice, because the believers there were freaking out. Someone had already come along that church and was telling them, well, the Lord has already come and you missed out. Sorry. So he wrote to them. And then there were more false statements being made to them. And so he had to turn around and write to them again. But this idea of date setting is fairly modern. And I can't say that this is absolute, but it would seem that in the 1700s and 1800s, as the gospel began to make inroads in faraway places around the world, and when you think about it, with all of the logistical challenges of communication and travel, the gospel was miraculously going to places around the world. And it seems that concurrent with that, the speculation of when the Lord would come back began. Date setting began in the 1800s. The first person to do it that I can find set the year of 1832. It, of course, did not happen. He recalculated to the 1890s, but he died. He was actually murdered. His followers carried that message on into the future, but, of course, it didn't happen in 1892 either. There was another group. The Baptists got in on the act in the 1840s. They were called the Millerites. And I think that guy put the year at 1843, around the Jewish New Year, so mid-September 1843. Well, it wasn't wrong. It was wrong. So he recalculated in 1844, 1845. He finally died, and all of his fake predictions died with him. But you see, when people are caught up in these things, the dissolution followers of that can sow chaos. There was a young teenage woman who was a Millerite, that in her disillusion, she went on to found a group that still exists today that is a distortion of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. There are people today who believe in salvation by Sabbath. That is, the day that you meet, the day that you meet and gather is determinative as to whether you are of God or not. That was founded in the disillusionment of the Millerite movement. You go forward. There were a couple of men in the late 1800s, early 1900s. They said 1914. It didn't happen. 1918. It didn't happen. 10 times in the 1900s. Why that group even still exists, I don't know. But it still does. It still does. It's fraudulent. We were talking, Joanne and I, we were talking about, you know, the 1990s and all the speculation and hype of that decade. I believe what launched into that was a book, and I remember it distressed me so much, and you've heard me speak of it, and I'm not going to bore you with that story again, but a retired NASA engineer wrote a book, 88 Reasons the Lord Will Return in 88. That was 1988. Well, he was wrong that year. He was wrong in 89. He was wrong in 90. And finally, that guy died, and all of his fake predictions went with him as well. The point is, we don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things that are revealed do belong to us. And look at what we see here in Scripture. He says, be on the alert. We should be on the alert. We should be praying. We should be praying that our hearts are not weighed down. We should be praying that we're not overwhelmed. We should be praying that we're not finding comfort in the world's temporary pleasures. We should be praying that we're not caught up in worries. We should be praying that future generations will read this Bible and take heed of it. Yes, maybe it is next week, tomorrow or next week. Maybe it's a century from now. But we should be praying that future generations will take heed to the instruction of the Lord. And lastly, he tells a parable about himself. Verse 34. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work. And he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. By the way, this is just personal. This is where my name is in the Bible. This phrase here, to stay awake, the word is Gregorio. We get the English name Gregory. My mom, she gave me the name because she liked it. She didn't know any of this stuff. What's amazing, sometimes how names become prophecies or truths. Because I have spent a good bit of my life at least desiring to be alert, to be on the watch. Again and again, he says, to watch. And so this is a parable about himself. This is exactly what the Lord did. He left for heaven. He went on a far journey for an extended season. Meanwhile, we have to wait and work and watch. The disciples were given that assignment to watch. And now that responsibility has passed to us. So let's summarize this. And we're going to go right into communion from this point. He is coming. It will be unannounced. It is not wise of us to be lazy and unaware. You do want to escape final judgment. You do want to stand before the Son of Man, to be welcomed by Him, to be embraced by Him. As I have gotten older, and I've been asked to speak at more memorial services than I care to have done, but I have gotten more bold. I pray gracious in saying this, but I really do insist to people that you want to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You really do not want to get to the other side of the grave without Him and then face Him, because you will find that He really is offended with sin and with you if you are outside of Christ. That's why this is so important. When you see the signs, you will know that He is near. And while we watch and wait, we are on a rescue mission. We use the good news of Jesus Christ to hand off people from earth to heaven. So as we take communion, feel free to come and drop your prayer requests, prayers for people, your family members, friends, people you work with, people who don't know the Lord. Who among our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers will He call and redeem? That belongs to Him. We don't know. And when we attempt to place our feelings of people, whether we will speak to them or whether we will reach out to them, we're meddling in His business. Right? We are simply to hear and to heed and to tell the message. You know, when I was thinking of this and concluding, and I'm thinking of the Lord's table, here are the things right now that I do know, the things that have been revealed to me, that have been revealed to us. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Pray for them. Do good to one another. Do good to all people. And just know this, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so my encouragement right now is this. As we come and we consider the bread and the cup, He gave Himself for our redemption. And He spoke these things for our for our information, that we would be edified, that we would be instructed. And I'll just say that this table, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are welcome here at this table. If your testimony is that Jesus Christ is Lord and salvation is in Him alone, Him exclusively, please, please feel empowered to come to the table today. But I will say, I'm not going to presume, if you're here today and you are outside of Christ, then please consider this moment as your opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and to follow Him. The precious thing about this is when you read the Gospels, I love the fact that it's like the Lord decided that He would save the worst first, so that there would never be any doubt that there's room for all the rest of us. I mean, think about the people that He saved. Prostitutes, swindlers, a terrorist, a guy hanging on a cross next to Him who was a thief and a murderer. Paul himself was a tormentor, and on it goes. So if you're here today and you think, well, I'm too far gone, I'm too far out, what's God got for me? The body of Christ is for you, and the blood of Christ is for you. Because if there is one person He cannot save, then none of us can be saved. That's the testimony. For by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are who we are. So come down the middle, go out to the sides, take the elements, worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You.